study this morning is one that affects all of us probably, but I want you to know in the very beginning that I'm talking to myself just as much as to anyone else this morning. This is one of those studies where if the shoe fits, wear it. Exactly. What is anger? Be angry and do not sin. The New King James renders that passage. But what is anger? If someone asks you to define it, how would you define it? Gary Collins, in the textbook that he has written on Christian counseling, says this about it, and maybe this will be helpful. He said, anger is an emotional state experienced by everyone but difficult to define. It occurs in varying forms and degrees of intensity, from mild annoyance to feelings of aggravation to violent rage. Anger is aroused when we feel threatened, demeaned, or blocked in our progress towards some desired goal. Anger is a leading cause of depression, accidents, road rage, sickness, inefficiency, anxiety, grief, conflict, and other interpersonal tension. Those are some very good definitions, and he describes it well after saying that it was hard to describe. We need to remember that anger in and of itself is not evil. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 and verse 11. In fact, the Bible talks more about God's wrath, anger, and fury than he does about his love, grace, and mercy. Not to diminish one over the other, but just to remind us or to inform us that it is a biblical topic and one that is discussed quite frequently. Here's the problem. We remember that since we are created in God's image, it is only natural that we have the emotion or the capability to have the emotion of anger. But what we do not have is God's unlimited wisdom and his perspective and his judgment and perhaps his patience. And so because of those things, the things that we lack, we need to be exceptionally careful about our anger. God was provoked with Israel because of their ingratitude. We find this in Hebrews, of all places, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, he said, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God became angry with them because of their idolatry. That's found in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them and consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. We think, but, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's not the God of the New Testament. Well, in reality, they're exactly the same. You know, it's interesting that in Mark chapter 3, we read about something that happened in the life of Jesus, and we find that Jesus became angry sometimes too. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they, the Pharisees, watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man with the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, the Pharisees and the rulers, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Well, that was all they could do, is it not? But look at what the next statement about Jesus. And when he looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We find in John 2 and other places, and Brother Bill preached a sermon on the dirty temple about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, and he talked about this, how that Jesus made a scourge of cords, and how he drove those out of the temple who were making merchandise of God's people there. He didn't do that because he was happy or rejoicing. He did that because he was angry, because people were misusing the temple of God. Other people are described in Scripture as being justifiably angry. In Exodus chapter 32, we read about Moses being angry when he heard the sound of the people who had risen up to play. And he broke the Ten Commandments that God had written for him. Paul was angry at the church, the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, about the fact that they were following false teachers and that they were doubting him. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul was angry about it. He was justifiably angry. So we begin to see a pattern here, don't we? There is a pattern here. It is right to be angry about things that make God angry, about things which dishonor him. But we need to be careful about being angry about things that inconvenience us or that cause our day to not be as profitable as we desire it to be. One person tried to sum up this whole idea by saying this: he that would be angry and sin not must not be angry with anything but sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? He that would be angry and sin not must not be angry with anything but sin. If we follow that pattern, then we will do what Paul told us in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and following. There are causes about which it is justifiable and sometimes necessary to be angry. But we need to be careful to examine ourselves and the way we're thinking and the facts of the situation and how we handle the situation so that we can do what Paul said when he said to be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This morning we're going to look at a study of just two verses, verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at three things that we are told here to do and maybe some practical ways that we can do that. First of all, we want to make sure that we can control ourselves. Paul is saying here, control yourselves, be angry and sin not. One of the ways to help is to go back and think about this. When was the last time I was angry? For me, I don't have to think back too far. And she's laughing, she knows what I'm talking about. What made us angry? What set us off? What did we plan to do about it? What did we do about it? Did we sin in doing whatever it was that was necessary? Someone said, anger doesn't solve anything. It builds nothing, but it can destroy everything. When I was younger, I would get frustrated because I had no patience. And if I was working on a piece of equipment and things didn't work out, I might just as soon pick up a hammer and just smash it. It didn't help anything. Didn't solve the problem. Then we had to start all over. Someone used this terminology, and I've used it before, but it's just so good. Someone has described people who are angry and who are consistently angry as either spewers or stewers. It can also be called screamers and schemers. Both of those would work. But the spewer is the person who just spews out his anger and his hate at the drop of a hat. We talk about a person like that and say they're always red-faced. They're hot-headed. They're always angry. They're always mad. Spewers, on the other hand, or rather I should say the stewers, they are the ones that hold it all in. And while we should hold things in as much as possible, there comes a time that we have to let them out or we're going to explode. But what about the spewers? People who seem to be otherwise rational and normal, level-headed folks can lose their mind on the highway when someone does something with which they disagree. Have you ever been there? You ever thought, I wish that this certain category of people didn't have driver's license? Have you ever said, where'd they get their driver's license? Out of a Cracker Jack box? These young folks said, what's Cracker Jack? But we've seen it. Maybe we've been there. Maybe we participated. What about the person who calls up a corporation because they order something on Amazon, they didn't get the right thing, and so they call up the company that Amazon says, you got to call the company. So you call the company, and you get the runaround, and things just go, you know, from bad to worse, and you end up screaming at the secretary or the representative who had nothing to do with the original problem in the first place. Does that ever happen? Oh, yeah. How does it happen? How does it get to that point? Frustration, bills and bills and bills. That pressure cooker, that pressure keeps building and building until finally the top just pops off. It explodes. The Bible says that this is one expression of anger that with which we should not be involved. Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says this, and I'm reading from the New King James Version on this verse. He said, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." If you're out there on the highway and you start yelling at one person, you're probably going to start yelling at another one, and one thing leads to another, and hopefully gunplay doesn't get involved, but that's how road rage happens. It all starts with the person just totally losing their cool. But lashing out at someone is a foolish thing to do. How many times have you ever said something to someone in anger that you wished 1,000 times that you could take back, but you couldn't take back? How many times has that happened? If we've lived very long, it's probably happened to all of us. How many times have you broken a thing because you couldn't control your temper? How many times have you broken a relationship because you couldn't control your temper? How many times have we broken a person because we couldn't control our temper? Created a barrier that can never be broken down. It can happen. Giving full vent to our anger usually does make fools of us. That's why Paul said, "Be angry and sin not." The way this is accomplished for the spewer or the screamer is to think before we speak. Think carefully before we speak. James said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." James 1, verses 19 and 20. We need to be cautious about this, but we need to be cautious about the other extreme as well. We mentioned stewards, those who bottle up their anger. They're smiling on the outside while they're smoldering on the inside. This is where the second part of our admonition comes into play. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with the anger. Make sure you do it in a righteous way, but deal with that anger. Make sure that you're not dwelling on it for a day or a week or years. Sometimes it takes a day or sometimes it takes weeks, and sometimes it takes a while to fully and completely deal with the cause of our anger. But if it goes on for an extended period of time, it will eat us alive. So the sooner we can deal with it, and Paul said, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," deal with it as quickly as possible. Don't keep it bottled up. Anger seldom goes away by itself, and simmering in our juices can cause us to sin just as quickly as venting everything on the spot at the moment we're offended. And when we're truly angry, not if you agree with this, it's hard to think about anything else. It is, isn't it? When we're truly angry, it's hard to think about anything else. We internalize our rage, we become bitter, and here's where it just keeps growing. And we plan revenge. We plan revenge, and then we end up being a person who's filled with hate if we go down that path. And simmering on those things and scheming on those things, you know, the screamer or the schemer. The anger doesn't go away. It's like a poison. But this is the key. Repressed anger doesn't hurt the other person. It hurts us. I've heard people say, "Why would you let someone live rent-free in your head?" That's a pretty good question. Why would you let someone live rent-free in your head? Why would you let someone who angers you controls you? Because that's the reality. He who angers you controls you. And so why would we allow that? It's our choice. We think about the things that we choose to think about. We cultivate the attitudes that we want to cultivate. The scriptures teach us to cultivate an attitude of love and patience and compassion. It also tells us to be angry at certain times. We have examples of God, and we have the Father and of Jesus and of Paul being angry about things. But we have to control our emotions. How logical is it to allow someone else to give you a heart attack? How logical is it to let someone else put you into a state of depression. I'm not talking about medical, chemical imbalances or anything like that. How logical is it for someone, and reasonable, to let someone put you into a state of depression when you could change it by changing the way you think about the situation? Why make life harder than it has to be? Be ye angry, and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I want to mention a passage in the Old Testament that's very similar to this. And I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. It is Psalm 4, verses 4 through 5. Be angry and do not sin. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah, a musical pause. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying before you become overwhelmed with anger and destroy yourself with anger, remember that God is going to take care of that situation. And it may not be right now, and it may not be in this lifetime, but God will take care of the situation. And the psalmist is saying, don't be destroyed by anger when you didn't have to, when God's going to deal with it, and God will deal with it, whether now or whether later. Control yourself. The first thing that we wanted to do, that we mentioned just a moment ago, well, it is to control ourselves. But anger is, and we need to understand this, anger is a secondary response to a primary cause. Something happened to cause the anger. What can cause it? Frustration can. What did Moses do when he became frustrated with the children of Israel and called them a bunch of rebels? He struck the rock. God had told him to speak to the rock. He struck the rock because he was frustrated with the children of Israel. What about Naaman? Naaman had unrealistic expectations. And what did he do? He became furious. He became angry. And his servant went to him and said, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, but I thought he would tell me to do some great thing. Well, he told you to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Why can't you just do that? The Bible says that he was angry. Unrealistic expectations. Stress and disappointment. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah got so discouraged and so frustrated and so disappointed that he told the Lord, he said, I refuse, I will never speak in your name again. Accused the Lord of being a deceitful brook. It's a nice way of saying, Lord, you've lied to me. But then he said the word of the Lord was in his bones as a burning fire, and he could not contain, he could not say something about the will of God. What about exhaustion and confusion? Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal. Jezebel said that what had happened to those prophets was going to happen to him, and Elijah ran away. Exhaustion and confusion. What about irritation or insult? Remember, Herod told the wise men to come back and tell him where the baby Jesus was? Well, he was insulted because they wouldn't come back. He was angry, and it led to the deaths of a lot of innocent children, did it not? What about greed? Probably a lot of illustrations, but Ahab and Jezebel got really mad about the whole situation. And so these are triggers. These are things that are the primary causes or can be primary causes of our anger. But anger is a secondary response to those things. If we can deal with the triggers, then we can deal with the anger. Sometimes we need to do it in that order. Does this guy look familiar? I looked in the mirror one time and I think I saw him. We've all seen that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Control ourselves. It's always better to think before we speak. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. It's not easy to hold our tongue if we're a steward when we're boiling inside, when the pressure valve is about to go. But we need to stop and spend some time understanding why we're really so angry. Do we feel threatened? Do we feel insulted or demeaned? Do we feel oppressed or persecuted? Do we feel rejected? Identify the reason that we're angry, why we feel the way that we do. And then we have to ask some questions. Number one, is it legitimate? Is it legitimate? Second question, if it is, can I change it? And if the answer is yes, then we need to change it. And then third, and as importantly, if not more importantly, who is my anger really hurting? Me or the other person? The person that I perceive is causing me harm, whether they are or whether they aren't, but the person that I perceive that's causing that harm. Sometimes we find out that an offense is not really an offense at all. I could give you an example from last night, but I won't. If you were there, you saw it. But sometimes we think, well, they offended me, and they were joking. It was all in good fun. Some people don't take it that way. Some people have recommended the NASA technique. Count to 10 before you blast off. In other words, pause. Take some time. Slowly count to 10. Think about what you're going to say or do before you say or do it. One thing that all of us need to do is to pray. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We need to pray. We don't always need to pray that a person will be successful in an evil that has been brought upon us. No, we need to pray for their repentance. But by praying for their repentance and recognizing that their soul needs to be saved, it can bring some solace or consolation to our heart. Another thing that we need to do is to remember that we're not alone. Jesus taught that in Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Paul gets directly to the point. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. Read that with me. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." So we need to control ourselves. We also need to challenge ourselves. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Sometimes we have no right to be angry. Remember Jonah? Jonah was such a rascal. He tried to run away from God, and the great fish swallowed him, spit him out after 3 days. Jonah went to Nineveh to preach to the city. Thousands upon thousands of people repented. The king of the city repented. And Jonah should have been just elated. How many preachers today would give anything to have one person listen to him? And Jonah had a whole town, a whole city listen to him. And he went and sat down and pouted. He was mad. He was angry. And the reason he was angry is because those people repented, because they weren't Israelites, and because the Assyrians, of which Nineveh was the capital, because the Assyrians were a very wicked people. Instead of being excited that they would be saved, he became angry. He did not have a right to become angry. There are some illegitimate reasons to be angry, and we've touched on these before, but number one, our personal comfort has been threatened. Someone told you that you might not have a job 3 months down the line, would you tend to be frustrated, sad, scared? Could it turn to anger? It certainly could. What about our beliefs? What if our beliefs have been challenged? You know, there's no reason. If you're a Christian, we're going to have to tell people why we believe what we do. So don't be surprised if our beliefs are challenged from time to time, but sometimes it makes people angry. Well, who are you to tell me? One famous preacher said, "Where did you get your PhD? Don't you dare challenge me or ask me a question." That's not a Christian attitude. It could be that we have been inconvenienced. Well, we're inconvenienced a lot, aren't we? But is that a reason really to be angry, to lose our influence over it? Legitimate reasons to be angry. Sometimes we have those. It may be that someone is leading other people astray. They're teaching false doctrine. They're causing people to be lost. We need to be angry about what the devil is doing to cause people to be lost. And what do we need to do? We need to prepare ourselves, maybe even prepare better to be able to teach the truth, to bring people back. What about people who would slander Christ or the church? We have a right to be angry about that. It doesn't mean that we strike out at people. But we have a right to be angry about that because people are fighting against the Lord. A true sinful injustice. Sometimes people will do things to us that are sinful, and we have a right to be angry about that. Because it's immoral, because it's a sin. And because it's a sin, we can be angry about it because God is angry about it. That's why we can be angry. But we also need to control our emotions as best as possible to deal with that issue, if at all possible. And if not, like the psalmist said, to remember that God is going to take care of it, whenever that may be. A well-controlled anger can be a great motivator. It was for Jesus. Jesus had a well-controlled anger when he healed that man with the withered hand and showed them all that it was okay to do good on the Sabbath day. He had a well-controlled anger when he cleansed the temple those two times. Jesus did not sin in any of that, but he had a right to be angry because of what the people were doing, to put up roadblocks to the work of God. It can be God's antidote to indifference and sin. Have you ever thought about it that way? Sometimes we get lazy, lackadaisical as a Christian. We get to the point where all we do is go through the motions, and we're not spiritually, emotionally involved anymore. And then when someone tries to destroy the Lord's church, or someone tries to destroy other relationships, sometimes anger can actually be a great motivator to get us up off of our pew and start doing something for the Lord. Start making a difference. But be careful with that anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We need, thirdly and finally, and very briefly, to then commit ourselves. Ephesians 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Paul's instruction here is neither an encouragement to be angry nor a prohibition of being angry. He's saying be careful with your anger. Use it in the right way. Let it motivate you to do what is right, but don't let it cause feelings that will cause you to sin. Someone said, be careful. If you lose your temper, the devil will find it. And that's true. You know, if an idle mind is the devil's workshop, then an angry mind is the devil's playground. It really is. And Paul is just warning us, be careful, because when you are angry, you are more susceptible to rashly doing things that can never be undone. It can lead you to sin, and the devil will take advantage of it. If you crack the door, he will come right in. So he warns us to be very careful. Often Christians are brought face to face with sin that is so bad that it would be a sin not to show indignation. The Bible talks about righteous indignation. That's the kind of indignation that God had in the Old Testament, and how that the Lord exhibited in the New Testament and the Apostle Paul. There is a time we need to be angry when people are fighting against God. We do need to be angry with Satan. When one is so angered, though, there is a great danger of sinning or doing something that cannot be corrected, and that's the problem, and that's the warning to all of us. So if we look at those two verses, what do we see? Be angry. Be angry when you have a legitimate right. Be angry at the things that God would be angry at. And sin not. What does that mean? It means exercise control. Take a deep breath. Count to 10. Calm down. Evaluate from God's perspective. And adjust your attitude. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does it mean? Deal with it quickly. The passage from the Old Testament said, even while you're on your bed, Think about it. Consider it. Deal with it. Work through it. Do it before you open your mouth. Do it before you do anything with your body that could not be undone. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not dwell on it for days or weeks or years. Why does any of this matter? It matters because there are people who are screamers and schemers that go through this life and they're never happy. You look at a person who is always screaming at someone and playing the role of the victim and saying everybody's against me and poor, poor, pitiable me. And you just watch them and listen to them scream and curse and carry on. And they're never happy. God wants us to be a happy people. He wants us to be a blessed people. But God is angry with the wicked every day, we read earlier, and that's important. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 beginning, Paul said unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Does that sound like the Lord is happy? Or does that sound like he is angry? He will be angry at those who have chosen not to know the Lord. And at those who refuse to obey the will of the Lord, to obey the gospel. We don't want to be in that place. You see, there is a good way for anger to motivate us to do good. There's also an evil in anger because it opens the door to bad thoughts and feelings and hate. And Paul talks about murders and wrath and all of these other kinds of things. So make sure that you don't open the door to the devil by those things. But let it motivate us to do what's right. But we should be angry about those things that are legitimate. But do not act on them in a sinful way. Deal with it quickly. So what about the second coming of Christ? When the Lord comes, he will be angry at those who have rejected him. Well, I don't want to be among that number. What about you? Well, we're here because we believe at Jesus Christ as the Son of God, right? I think we all believe that. That's why we're here. But are you willing to confess it? Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So are we denying him by saying nothing? Are we denying him literally? Or are we willing to confess our faith in him? Are we willing to repent of our sins? Luke 13, 3 and 5, and to be buried with Christ in baptism. You know, the word baptizo means to dip or to plunge. It means to go below the surface. It is a burial, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Bible baptism is an immersion in water to imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says when we rise up from that burial, that water burial in baptism, that our old man of sin has been put to death. Our sins have been washed away. We're free and we're clean. It takes a few seconds. So simple. So meaningful. So important. Soul depends on it. And then living that faithful life. Reading that verse, does that mean that none of us are ever going to lose our temper again? No. No, we will. Something will get us. One of these days, somebody will push the right buttons and we'll get angry. But if we keep that in our mind and we dwell on that and think, be angry if it's legitimate, but don't let it make me do something wrong just because the other person did something wrong. And deal with it quickly. Your life will be better. You will be happier. Your health will be better. And as a Christian, you have the assurance of a place in heaven where there's no need for anger anymore. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been buried in baptism, baptized into Christ? If you haven't, been faithful, if we can help you in any way, we stand ready. We would invite you to come as together we stand and sing the selected song of invitation.